Awesome. Well, hey, why don't you go ahead and pull out your message notes and your Bible. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Pull out your message notes. And as you do that, let me just open us up in prayer. God, you are good. I'm just grateful that there's a season in our calendar year here in this country where we can stop and just say thank you to you as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week. I pray, God, this would be a time of gratitude for us, that you would use your word to speak to us, to change us, to give us hope, to remind us of who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going through a series called Crazy Christians, and today's topic is what I'm calling sovereign gifts. The word sovereign means all powerful, all in charge, and we describe that to God because God is sovereign, and God in his all greatness, all-powerfulness, gives us certain gifts. And we're going to talk about that today. And I have realized that if we don't stop and think about things that God has given us, we ultimately don't become very grateful people. And especially as we think about Thanksgiving, we want to start off being grateful. God is all-powerful, and he gives us certain gifts. And an example of this was when I was a kid. I think I was 5 years old, where my dad cleaned out our garage and bought us a ping-pong table. And I used to play with him, and he would always beat me. And when he was gone at work, I would set up the ping pong table. I guess I was older than five, but I would lift up the second half, you know what I'm talking about, so you can play against yourself. And I would play with him. And eventually, as I got older, I got really good. And as I played with my dad, I began to beat him. He was, you know, maybe 40. I was, you know, 5 to 10 years old. And I would beat him consistently, and I felt really proud about this. And I was, one day, he caught me. He heard me bragging about this to my younger sister. I say, hey, Christy, you know what? I can beat Dad at ping pong. She's like, no way, and we're all excited. Well, my dad decided to pull me aside and tell me something. He said, John, do you know I've been giving you a chance? Like, I'm playing easy on you? And I didn't believe him. I'm like, no, you're not. No, I really am. And so I said, okay, let's go play right now. And let me tell you, my dad was giving me a chance. I learned later that he was actually in junior high. He was like state champion ping pong player in Egypt. And he never told me. And so I went from arrogant and cocky and I'm really good to really humble, realizing my dad, who had all power, was being very gracious to me and was giving me a gift, letting me win. And what happens sometimes is when we forget how good God has been to us in his greatness, we take what we have and we think, we are cool, we are good, we're in charge, and it's easy to become arrogant. But when we stop and say, God, what have you given us? It's not ours, but it's a gift. We begin to, instead of being arrogant, we begin to be thankful and humble and grateful. And those are qualities that God wants to see in all of us. Most of us don't like to hang around people who are arrogant, right? Most of us don't like to hang around people who speak highly of themselves. But one of the most endearing person is a person who's gifted but knows that it all came from God. So we're going to talk about a gift that God has given us today. And what we're going to do is look at the book of 1 Corinthians. Again, if you're joining us for the first time, we're making our way through 1 Corinthians in a series called Crazy Christians. And the tension in this letter that we've been focusing on up until now is that this church has moved against Paul, the person who started their church, and began to favor other leaders. And they've been disrespectful to Paul. Even though he was their founding pastor, even though he was the one that initiated their faith, even though he was the one who served them, after he left, they had a change of heart and change of mind and began to feel pretty arrogant towards Paul and look down on him. So Paul does something very tricky in this chapter we're about to read. He emphasizes that he's a servant of God, but that they better be grateful for him. And he does it in a way that's not arrogant, and we're going to look at how he does it. But he says that if you forget that God used me to bless you, you will begin to take your faith and be arrogant about it. But in reality, everything you have about your faith is a gift, and God so happened to choose me to be that gift bearer. So what I want to talk about is how can we give thanks to certain people in our lives? And if you look in your bulletin, you'll see a Christmas card in there. Go ahead and pull that out. And I know it's not quite Christmas yet, but these were on sale, so I got them really cheap. And you can send this after Thanksgiving just to feel better. But here's what our end goal is for this morning. I'm going to describe three different types of people we ought to be thankful for. And as we go through these three, I want you to think of one person that you want to thank and be grateful towards. And you're going to use this card to write a thank you message to them and mail it. You can mail it after Thanksgiving, so it's not awkward that it's a Christmas card. But I want you to just be thinking as we go through this, God, who is it that I just need to be humble and thank you for and thank this person for? So hold on to this, and we're going to describe three different people. So here's the first one. You guys, you're open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4? Okay, let's go to verse 1. This is Paul speaking. He says, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." And what Paul is saying is, church in Corinth, you've got to realize that those who helped start this church, myself, Apollos, for some reason, God gave us this good news about Jesus Christ dying for your sins and resurrecting. He could have chosen other people, but for some reason, he gave us this knowledge, and he sent us to you to share this. So regard us as servants of Christ and servants of this good news. And then he goes on and says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motive of men's hearts. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Here's what Paul is saying is, for some reason, God entrusted me to share the good news of Jesus with you that you do nothing about, a real vital relationship. You're judging me right now. You're criticizing me right now. You're saying I'm not gifted enough. You're saying I'm not eloquent enough. But I want you to know, don't judge me prematurely. Only God's going to be my judge. But just know that for some reason, God chose me to give you the good news. Now, a little tangent real quick. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just need to point it out. Verse 4, he says, "My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me." I just need to highlight this verse because in many situations with people who come to me, they say, "I think that God is asking me to do this." And it's clear that what they're saying is against God's word. You know, I'm supposed to be living with this person. I'm supposed to divorce this person. And I say, "Well, how do you know that if God's word says something different?" And they say, "I just feel a peace about it." And therefore, they think, "Well, if I feel God's peace, certainly this is the right decision." There is nothing in the Bible that says if you feel a peace about it, that you're doing the right thing. Okay? It's really important. It's easy to feel peace about a lot of things, but that's not necessarily God speaking to you. In fact, God gives you peace after you decide to be obedient. It's through the obedience that God gives you peace. For instance, can you imagine if Jesus, the night before he was crucified, where he prayed, "God, take this cup from me." Can you imagine if he ended, "You know what? I actually feel more peace not getting crucified." That must be God's will. The reality is Jesus did not feel peace the night before he died. It was a struggle. And his prayer was, "God, even though I don't feel peace about this, help me do your will." And after he made that decision, something changed where God gave him peace through the journey. So how do you know something is God's will? Because his word says it and you know it's right. It's not because of I feel peace about it. Often that's a very simple way of excusing ourselves from being obedient. Make sense? Okay, that was the commercial. Let's get back here. So what Paul is saying is that you cannot judge me. God is going to judge me. Here's the first person that I want you to consider giving thanks to. Who is the person that first introduced you to a real relationship with Jesus Christ? For some of you, you're here because someone invited you to church. You may have known about Jesus, but this person who invited you modeled a real authentic relationship with Jesus, not just tradition or ritual. It's a real vital relationship. For some of you, it was younger, maybe a parent or a youth group leader that somehow introduced you and shared about who Jesus really is. For some of you, that person has long since passed away and it's impossible to thank them on this card. But for some of you, that person is still alive. You may need to hunt them down. But who's the person who God entrusted with a special gift of the news of Jesus Christ? See, Paul says that for some reason, God gave us something special to steward and we shared it with you. And it's wonderful to think that God gave someone else a special gift to share with you. And there was someone in God's sovereignty that he said, "I want to give you a gift. I have put a person in your life that's going to share with you about Jesus." For that person, it was my parents. If I would say in my life, they shared with me from a young age what a real relationship with Jesus Christ was all about. And I had that in my mind. So I'll just give you a preview. That's who I'm sending my card to this week. I'm going to say, Mom and Dad, you may not realize it, and I don't want to take this for granted, but someone had to tell me about Jesus, and for some reason, God chose you. And I am so grateful because that changed my life. Who's the person that God has used in your life to say, let me tell you about the real Jesus? Someone who invited you to church. Someone who was at work who just modeled that for you. Someone who just described or answered questions for you. You guys know what I'm talking about? Thank that person. Be grateful that God in his sovereignty said, I'm choosing someone to give you this good news. You don't want to take that for granted. You don't want to walk away and thinking, oh, I just followed Jesus all by myself. But Paul's saying you've got to remember that God used someone to give you that good news. And he goes on in verse 6 and says, now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another, for who makes you different than anyone else? In other words, he's saying, who do you think you are? What do you have that you did not receive? Why are you boasting? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul's saying, look, you guys are so arrogant, but you forget that even getting to know Jesus was a gift to you. That God went out of his way in his sovereignty to place someone in your life to tell you about Jesus, and now you're going around bragging about it? It was a gift. You had nothing to brag about. So he says, be thankful. Be thankful. So I want to encourage you guys to remember that person that God used in your life to first tell you about Jesus, and just to sit down and say, thank you, God. I want to thank this person on this card. Here's the second person I want you to think about. The person who in your life modeled radical obedience to Jesus. They actually lived a life where you thought, whoa, like you're really serious about this. And often that's a different person who then first introduced you to Jesus. You know, I remember this because I was in Bible study as a college student, and the person leading the Bible study, we went through the whole Bible study, and I had gone through lots of Bible studies, and at the end of it, he said, what are we going to do about what we just learned? I remember thinking, oh, wait, you're serious about this. I mean, we're not just reading and just kind of cool. Like, he's like, no, how are we going to apply this? And I realized that this guy, his name was Thomas, lived a life in such a way that when he read scripture, he said, I'm going to apply it. And he modeled a life of this. In fact, when he was in the dormitories, he would have a refrigerator in his dormitory room and always fill it up with soda and keep his door open. So anyone walking in the hallway knew they can come by and get free soda at his place. Because he had read about Jesus' generosity and he wanted to live that in his life somehow. Like, oh, you're serious about this. And so I remember when this is aging me, but when I was in college, I was one of like three people on my floor of 20 rooms that actually had a computer. Yeah, I know. All right. And so because people had to go to the library or something to go type their papers, I decided I was going to let people use my computer to type up their papers. And if you know anything about college students, they don't type their papers at 8 a.m. They type their papers at 2 a.m. And so what that meant was often there were nights where I would not get good sleep because people in my room were in my room using the computer. But the reason I did that is I saw this guy named Thomas who modeled something for me. And he modeled suffering for the sake of Jesus' purpose, and it influenced me. So here's the question. Who are the people in your life, or who's a person that you thought, now I get it. This person is really living the faith. It's not just pretend. It's not just tradition. It's just ritual. But this person's really living this out. I want you to watch how Paul talks about this. Verse 8. And he's being very sarcastic here, so you have to read this with our sarcastic mindset, because he's kind of upset with him. He says, already you have all that you want. Already you have become rich. You have become kings, and that without us. How I wish it was you really had become kings, so that we might become kings with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession, like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle of the whole universe, to angels as well as to men. He's saying, you guys have it all together. You've arrived. You're kings. You're rich. But poor us, we're like in an arena where people are watching us about to die. Verse 10, he says, we are fools for Christ. Oh, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored. We are dishonored. And then he begins to mimic things that he did, that Jesus Christ did. To this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Up to this moment, we have become, let's say it out loud, the scum of the earth and the refuge of the world. Paul is saying, you guys think you have it all together. Oh, and good job. You've arrived. You are so wonderful. And woe is us. We don't have homes. We get punished for preaching about Jesus. We go to all lengths. We'll even leave our homes to tell people about Jesus. We will be made fun of to tell people about Jesus. People talk behind our backs and we bless them. They try to harm us and we say, God bless you. And what Paul is saying is, we are living the real life, and you think you have it all together, but look at us, model us. Later on, he's going to say, follow our example. What he's saying is that we are following Jesus, and we are serious about this. You guys are toying around, and it looks arrogant. And so he says, follow our example. We are radically following Jesus. We are radically being obedient. So again, who are the people who you look to in your lives and think, you have given me a model, a picture of what it means to really follow Jesus? Thank that person. Write them a card and say, you know, I don't know if you knew this, but because of the way you lived your life in Jesus, it gave me a new picture of how to follow Jesus. I didn't know this before. Here's the third category. It's someone who's been your spiritual parent. All of us have biological parents, a mom and a dad. But for many of us, we also have spiritual parents. These are people who most likely were older than us, who took us under their wing and shepherded us in the faith. They mentored us. They're the ones that we could meet with one-on-one and share what was going on in our lives. They're the ones that just had wisdom and spoke wisdom into our lives. They're people who kind of on their own initiative said, I'm going to mentor you. I'm going to disciple you. You know, we learn the best through people. The Bible gives us the outline of how to live a life for God, but we need to see it modeled through people's lives. And God has given us sometimes people who've come alongside and said, let me shepherd you. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Do you guys have people in your mind? And what God wants us to say is, don't forget to thank them. I put those people in your life purposely. This is how Paul says it in verse 14. I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. What he's saying is God has given you guys many friends, partners in the gospel, people who are companions, guardians, who come alongside and do this journey of Jesus with you. But he's not given you many parents in Christ. And for some sovereign reason in God's mind, he's allowed me to be your spiritual parent. He says, don't forget that. Many of us don't realize until we think back that God has strategically put people in your lives that have come alongside and said, can I just help you out with your journey? Can I come alongside and help you out? The thing about spiritual parents is that on some days, they come alongside and they bless you and they help you out. But they're also not afraid to point out your own sin. They'll say things like, John, do you notice, when you shared that story, do you notice that decision you made right there? I wonder if God will want you to do something different here. Do you notice how you handle that? I think you might want to do this instead. And like a good parent, they bless you when you're doing well and they correct you when you're veering off course. And Paul has this role in the lives of the Corinthians. Verse 17, he says, for this reason I am sending you Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life and in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. And he goes on and says, some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Which do you prefer? Shall I come with a whip or in love and with a gentle spirit. Sounds like a parent, doesn't it? Paul's saying, I love you guys, but you're going off course. And as your spiritual parent, I can come when I come. I can come as a gentle guardian, a shepherd, or I can come ready to spank you. Which one do you want? Shape up before I show up. You know, when I think back of who this person was in my life, it's a guy named Jason Jensen. I was 19 years old, and for some reason, Jason came up to me and said, I would like to disciple you. And I said, what does that mean? He said, it means I just want to be intentional about spending time with you. Let's meet one-on-one over coffee. Let's hang out. Tell me your life story. Tell me what's going on. I want to share my life. I want to see if I could be helpful on your journey. And so we would meet every week for years. For about 3 years, we would do this. And in a very powerful way, in a different way than my biological mom and dad, he became a spiritual father to me. When I think of the core development of my life in Jesus, I think of Jason. He was there along the way. When things weren't going well with my parents, he was the one next to me on those difficult phone calls, hanging out with me afterwards. He was the one taking me on road trips, sharing his life with me. He was the one pointing out my sin. He would see things I would do and say, John, I love you, but what you're doing right there was wrong. He was the one that cared enough to speak truth in my life. He was the one where I was having trouble with friends. I'd bring these problems to him, and he would give me suggestions on how to handle them. And like a good father, he was there. I had to open up one of my first bank accounts, and so I asked him to come along. And we were sitting at the desk of whatever, the rep, and you know, I'm opening the account, and he goes, and she asked me, who's this guy? And I'm like, oh, he's kind of like my dad. And Jason just freaked out. He didn't like that. He was a little tense about that. But he knew what I meant. We had a history together. Now, Jason and I don't see each other that often anymore. He lives in Berkeley. I live out here. But we talk or email once or twice a year, and I think I'm going to see him today. I'm going to a reunion. He might be there. But there's a special relationship, knowing that there is that God, for some sovereign reason, gave me a gift for a few years, someone to come alongside me and be a spiritual parent to me when my parents couldn't do that. Though we're not best friends, there was a season there. And I'm not going to thank Jason this week because I thanked him so many times. I want to thank my parents this week. But some of you have that person in your life, that person that's come alongside and said, can I just be a spiritual parent to you? They may not use that language, but they've taken initiative with you. They've come alongside with you. They spent time with you. And they say, I care about you. I want to help you with your walk. And Paul is saying here, I am that spiritual father to you. That God in his sovereignty, he cared so much about you. He could have called anyone else, but for some reason, he asked me to be the person to help shape you for that year and a half I was with you. So give me due respect. If you don't catch the tone in this chapter, it's mostly negative in that Paul is reprimanding them. He's saying you guys are arrogant, you're conceited, you're ungrateful, you brag about yourselves, you think you've arrived. And what he's saying is, I want to help you. You know how you reverse that attitude? Give thanks to God for the way he has strategically put people in your life through different seasons who care about you. Now, in your situation, Church of Corinth, it's been me. I've been your spiritual parent. I've been your model. I've been the one that introduced you to a real relationship with Jesus. At least give me the proper honor that's due for me. Not because I need it, but because you need it. Because if you keep going thinking that God did nothing in your life and all you have is because it's all your effort, you're going to leave arrogant and cocky and mean and selfish and ungrateful. And that's not how a disciple of Jesus lives. So I want to do you a favor. I want to teach you to be grateful. So I want to relay what God is, what Paul is doing in this church to you guys. As we enter this week of Thanksgiving, one of the best things you can do to renew your gratitude to God is just to step back and say, God, how have you given me certain people in my life to get me where I am today? Because I would not be where I am without those people. So those are the three categories. The person who first introduced you to a real relationship to Jesus Christ. Maybe the first person who introduced you to church for the first time. The second category is the person who actually modeled out radical obedience to Jesus. This person just didn't talk the talk, but this person walked the walk. And they, through an example, they showed you what it meant to really follow Jesus with your whole life. Or the person who was a spiritual parent to you. The person who came alongside and spent some time with you. Do their own love for you. And said, I want to shepherd you and I want to mentor you. Do all of you have at least one person that comes to mind? Yeah. What I want you to do is take that card out, and before the day is over, write them a thank you card on this Christmas card. You can mail it right after Thanksgiving, but at least write it now. Write it now and say, God, I want to give thanks to this person. And let them know not only that they were a sovereign gift from God in your life, but let them know how God specifically used them in your life and how who you are today is shaped by their influence. If anything, what I want you guys to understand is that God cares so much about each of us that in his sovereignty, he will put special people in your life at special times because he loves you. And you may think of those people as, oh, it was just chance that I happened to meet that person. But God's saying, no, 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 no. Each of these people, they stewarded a gift that I wanted to give you. And so I want you to remember that I love you and that I put people in your life to show you that. Can you imagine being a group of Christians, being a church that was just grateful, that just saw all the ways that God was being good to us and were very quick to give thanks? Can you imagine a church that wasn't arrogant, that wasn't all self-infatuated, but really had this sense that every good gift we have is from God, from above? And we lived our lives gratitude. We had that sense of humility that when people said, good job, John, or good job, Sally, you'd say, thank you, but I have a God who's been good to me. And I know I'm where I'm at because he has been sovereign in my life and he has given me sovereign gifts. Can you imagine what kind of blessing we would be if we had that humility? You know that Christians in our country aren't seen as humble? Let's change that. Let's live understanding God's grace, and that Jesus Christ loved you enough to give you people at certain times just to say thank you. So Paul is ending this section. The first four chapters of this book have all been about Paul's relationship with the church and how they've gone awry. He's bringing this to conclusion, and you think, wow, that was tough. What's he going to talk about next? Well, now he's going to talk some about their core sins. Right as we enter this Christmas season, we're going to be talking about incest, prostitution, and suing other Christian brothers and sisters. Doesn't that sound like fun? Merry Christmas. But we're going to hit these topics because Paul loves this church so much, he's going to share how these things have poisoned them. And if they repent, it's good news for the church. I want you guys to know how much Jesus loves you as we get into Thanksgiving. And if you are here and you have not yet given your life to Jesus, I want you to know that he is pursuing you. He is pursuing you. And we don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know when our time will come. But please do not wait. Please do not fight God's goodness to you. Please do not fight the gifts he's trying to give you. Don't harden your heart to his generosity. If you know he's pursuing you, open your heart to him and say, God, I receive it, and I want to be grateful. Jesus loves you enough that he wants you to know that he died for you. He rose again for you. And he will put the right people in your life. Don't fight him. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you as we enter this season of Thanksgiving for the people you've given us. Lord, even reading through this chapter, it's actually fairly sad that this church was so crazy. Even the gifts of people that you gave them, they thought, it was all them. They never stopped to think back the ways you've blessed them and gifted them. And Lord, I pray that wouldn't be true for us. Help us be grateful, generous people, humble, because of all the things you're doing for us. And Lord, if there's someone here who is fighting against you, that like a good heavenly parent, you are trying to give them good gifts, but their hearts are so hardened, they don't want to let go. God, I pray they would open their hearts to you right now. And if you're that person, what keeps you from opening your heart to Jesus? Is it pride? Is it fear? Do you know that you have a heavenly Father that loves you and that died for you through Jesus Christ? What will keep him from protecting you? Is your life that much better without him? So I plead with you, open your heart today. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Give your life to Jesus. And you can pray, God, forgive me. And Jesus, I finally say, come into my life. I need you, and I want to become a follower of you. You can pray that right now, and if you do, will you please let me know? As we take our offering, there's a place on the connection card to let me know in the back. We want to be praying for you. So, Lord, we pray that you protect our travels this week as we enter into Thanksgiving. Give us grateful hearts. Help us as we write these cards that you would remind us of your goodness to us and help us be a blessing to those who have blessed us in the past. And we pray all this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.